Hey, if you have your Bibles, let's turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 16. And we began a study there last time we met about the final plagues, pouring out the final plagues there, the bowl judgments, or vile judgments, as they're called in the scriptures there. And we talked last time about how Charles Dickens wrote that opening line in Tale of Two Cities, that it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. And this would be under that category, the worst of times, is right before the Lord comes back and steps down on earth again. Remember, the tribulation has those three sets or series of plagues, those judgments that are going to fall upon earth. And the purpose of the tribulation, remember, if you kind of boil it down to two main reasons why these awful things are going to come on earth during those 7 years, is to refine Israel and make her ready to receive and accept her Messiah as king and get them ready for that, but also to pour out God's wrath on those sinners who are rejecting him, and they're called earth dwellers here in Revelation, those that want to cling and hold on to what they have here without God in their lives and don't want him at all. And these plagues are going to come upon them during those 7 years. And so the seals are broken and opened up, and when you get to the seventh seal, he breaks that seal, the Lord Jesus himself, that title deed to earth is opened, and that opens up the trumpet judgments on that seventh seal. And then when you get to the seventh trumpet being blown, that brings in and ushers in the bowl judgments or the vials. And so let's walk through these just briefly this morning to get a jump start on where we ended last time and where we can begin today. So we're in chapter 16, and the first bowl that was poured out was a grievous sore that was upon all men. Remember, we talked about that, from the soles of their feet to the crowns of their head. They had this grievous sore. And then the second bowl was poured out, and the seas, the oceans, were turned to blood, and sea creatures perished in that. And then the fresh waters, and number three, became blood. And then we got to number four, and the scorching heat from the sun brought the worst sunburns that have ever been experienced on earth, and the heat was intense and unbearable, scorching heat from the sun. Now we get to chapter 16 and verse 10, and we'll see the fifth one being poured out. It says here in verses 10 and 11, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. Okay, the seat of the beast would be the place where the Antichrist is ruling from. So this would be what the Bible calls Babylon. And it appears from the scriptures that the city of Babylon is going to be rebuilt, and is going to be a city of splendor and glory someday. There are indications that there have been plans to do so, even today, to resurrect this ancient city there on the Euphrates River that was so glorious back in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, but to bring that back. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in the coming meetings when we get to study Revelation, how there are things that are headed that direction towards rebuilding Babylon. But this is talking about here the place where he rules from, the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. So there would be a thick darkness beginning in the throne room and then permeating the palace and other administration buildings, finally covering the whole of the capital city, until a heavy darkness fills the royal city everywhere, night and day. The Bible talks about a thick darkness, one that you could actually feel. And so neither the Antichrist nor his master Satan or Lucifer can bring light to his dwelling anymore. Everything that would typically provide light will no longer be able to do so. You know, electric power, lighting a match, nothing is going to be able to bring light into this thick darkness that God's going to bring upon them. We've seen this before in Exodus chapter 10, when God was bringing the plagues upon Egypt. It says, "The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another." So somebody standing right in front of you, you couldn't see them. "Neither rose any from his place." You couldn't get up and walk around because you'd kill yourself trying to make your way around. 3 days that happened. It says, "They saw not one another, neither rose from any place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." So this plague was not upon Israel, but upon the Egyptians specifically. some of you had that experience in the middle of the night, you have to get up and take care of things, and there's no light. You end up trying to feel your way through and stumble into things. This is even worse than that, though. There's just no possibility of any light, and it's so thick that the Bible says there the darkness in Egypt was actually felt. And it may be that it was painful, because the Bible says they gnawed their tongues for pain here. Now, it seems that as the sun's intensity grows, there in that fourth bowl that's poured out, it will actually reduce the amount of light as the heat impact increases. Now, I know that doesn't seem logical, but it's actually a scientific principle that heat that increases in its impact and in its intensity will actually bring down the level of light that it provides. And it seems that the ones who were afflicted with the sores that were brought on them by the first bowl judgment are still experiencing the misery of those painful boils. As the fifth bowl is poured out, the darkness comes on the land, on that capital there. The sinful hearts of rebellious unbelievers are hardened even more against God because of this. It says there at the end of verse 11, they still repented not of their deeds. And at the beginning of the verse, they're blaspheming the God of heaven. You know, angry at God for bringing this on them, but still unwilling to repent of their sinfulness. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17:9 that our heart is deceitful above all things. Boy, the things that come out of our heart, this idol factory that we have inside of us, it is so deceitful. It's more deceitful than anything else in this world. And it says that it's desperately wicked. It's incurably sick and wicked against God. There's nothing in this world that can cure us of this awful wickedness that's inside of us, that's implanted in us when we come into this world. And here, the judgment of God that should have gotten their attention, that should have maybe corrected their course to say, okay, I'm in the wrong here. I need to be on God's side. I need to repent of my evil deeds that I've done against Him, because of if He's doing this now, what's down the line in His judgment? Instead of that, they go all in. It's like they double down on their wickedness. They blaspheme God and they won't repent. They won't turn from their evil. Somebody said that the same sun that melts the butter also hardens the clay. And you think about the power of God as it's put on display. For some people, it gets their attention and it melts their heart, so to speak, and causes them to want to know God and repent of their deeds. For others, it has the opposite effect of hardening their heart towards the Lord, just like in Pharaoh's case, where he hardened his heart against God and would not turn to Him. Here we have the fifth bowl, and then we move on to the sixth one now in verse 12. It says here, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So there we have three unclean spirits that to John look like frogs. They come out of Satan, the dragon. They come out of the Antichrist, the beast, and then out of the false prophet. They are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. All right, so what's happening here? Well, in the Bible, all directions are from the starting point of Jerusalem. So the kings of the east are east of Jerusalem, and that includes what today, if this were to take place, that would include nations like China and India, which make up more than one-third of the earth's total population. The river Euphrates is a natural border between the Middle East and the Far East. It's always been that way, and this would be the beginning of what we could call the campaign or the war of Armageddon. Now, a lot of times it's referred to by people as the Battle of Armageddon, which there will be a battle, and it will culminate there, but there's actually a whole campaign that takes place, because Zechariah tells us that they're going to be in Jerusalem, rifling through that city. Jesus is going to come, and then they'll flee into this place that's called Armageddon, and that's where they'll finally take care of things and judge them, and there'll be a great slaughter there of his enemies. So it's not merely a single battle. Zechariah talks about that in chapter 3. He says, therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And this is telling about that time when the armies from the east will approach. They'll be gathered together, and they will be judged by God. Dr. J. Vernon McGee has written about the Euphrates River. He said, this was the cradle of man's civilization, and obviously will be the grave of man's civilization when they finally return through that way. Now, both the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers have their sources on or near the high slopes of Mount Ararat. And we know that mountain from Genesis, right, with the flood and Noah's Ark resting there. Ultimately, in the snow and the perennial ice cap that's near its 17,000-foot summit there in Mount Ararat. But these snows and glaciers are going to melt along with the great ice sheets of Greenland and Antarctica during the great drought, and especially from the intense solar heat of the fourth bull judgment. And it may be that the Lord is withholding discovery of Noah's Ark for an optimally strategic time. If not before then, at least at this time of the sixth plague, the ice cap will be permanently melted and the ark revealed for all to see, serving as a great witness to God's truth and his sovereign judgment in the very last days. Maybe God's been saving that, under that ice cap, for such a time as this. Give every reminder possible to this world of his impending judgment. J.A. Sice has written, history frequently refers to the great hindrance that the Euphrates River has been to military movements, you know, protecting those in the Middle East from those in the Far East, just a natural barrier. The Lord who parted the Red Sea and held back the waters of the Jordan River can also dry up the mighty Euphrates. And the age-long conflict is soon to be decided between the anti-Trinity, you know, the the false Trinity, the imitators of Satan, as, you know, imitating the Father, and the Antichrist imitating God the Son, and then the false prophet imitating the Holy Spirit. They will quickly assemble every possible recruit for the battle, you know, trying to have any hope that possibly can for victory over the Lord Jesus. Dr. Jeremiah has written about verse 15 now. We read there a little bit of a warning inserted here in the middle of this bowl passage. It says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Amidst the voices of demons speaking, those ones that go forth to convince the nations to come to Israel against the Lord, the voice of God breaks through with a final warning. A final invitation, again, balances the character of God. His judgment is tempered by mercy and grace. Hear God calling those to be ready. He's not forgotten about those who have refused the mark of the beast through all that they've been through. They should be preparing for Christ's arrival. He's telling them, don't be caught off guard like a thief in the night coming in there. He says, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth. And he talks about being ready, be dressed and ready at all times because he is coming. Then we go on to verse 16, and it's interesting. He mentions the word Armageddon. And I think this is the only time it's mentioned here, the actual word Armageddon. Here it says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Though the location of this war is mentioned throughout the Bible, this is the only place where the actual word Armageddon is used. And the Hebrew word means Mountain of Megiddo. Megiddo is an ancient town about 60 miles north of Jerusalem, overlooking this huge plain of Megiddo on the west, and the plain of Esdraelon, which is called the Valley of Jezreel, on the northeast. And so this area was the scene of a lot of ancient battles, and would be the obvious location for a military encampment or rallying point from which to mount an assault on Jerusalem. The great deceiver thinks that it's he who has gathered the nations together against Jerusalem. It wasn't him that did this. It's actually God who has used him to do so. Here he is fulfilling God's plan, thinking it's him, trying to bring about this assault against the Lord. Notice how God mocks him here through these Old Testament passages. He says, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Be Beat your plowshares into swords. You know, use whatever you can for weapons. Your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. And then in Zechariah, he says, Behold, I'll make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be at the in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of thy people shall not be cut off from the city. And then it talks about Jesus actually stepping down there on the Mount of Olives. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. You know, if America is still around in this time, it says all nations are going to come to that battle and assemble themselves against the Lord. And so they would be part of that, those that are left here in our country. In Joel chapter 3, it says, The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. The Lord will not allow Israel or Jerusalem to be destroyed. Just when it looks like Satan's got the upper hand and he is in control and he's ravaging that city, Jesus will split the clouds and he will come down and step right on the Mount of Olives. And the Bible says it's going to split apart and there's going to be a great valley, a rift in between. Then we get to the bull number 7 here. We're almost to the end of God's program before establishing his kingdom here on earth. It says here in verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, that is, into space somewhere. And so this is the final judgment in the final series of judgments. We're finally to the end of this. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven. What do you think this voice is going to say? Well, some words that we've heard before. Yeah, it is done. So this is the second time, probably spoken by the Lord Jesus, that he has said that great word, tetelestai, just as he did on the cross when he said, it is finished. Here he says, it is done. This is it. So here we get to verse 18. It says, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Remember, there were earthquakes at very significant times in history. When the law was given at Mount Sinai, and God gave that to Moses to present to the people. What was going on? There was a giant earthquake that scared the people after that. They didn't want to approach the mountain as they saw the thunderings and lightnings and that earthquake. So the bringing in of God's law. And then, after it's been proven for years and years and years and centuries that we couldn't keep the law, we couldn't uphold it, he sends Jesus to Calvary. And what happens when Jesus is hanging there on the cross and darkness comes? There's a great earthquake. When Jesus says, it is finished, he cries out and then gives up the ghost, a giant earthquake. Well, now here at the end, the next time he says, it is done, there's a giant earthquake unlike anything that there's ever been, the most destructive global earthquake in all of human history. It says there was a great earthquake such as not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city, I believe this is talking about Jerusalem, was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God. We're going to see this in chapter 17 and 18, how God is going to crush Babylon, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. The devastation of this seventh plague is horrendous and it's worldwide. And the tribulation actually begins and ends with the same phenomena. If you go back to chapter 4, verse 5, it talks about how there were thunderings and lightnings and all of those things at the beginning of those 7 years. And now we have the other bookend of God finishing his program there. The entire planet is racked by thunders and lightnings and that giant earthquake. And it tells us that islands disappear into the oceans, that mountains are leveled as the land surfaces shift. The earth shakes and reels as enormous continental movements level the cities like Paris and London, Moscow and Athens. All of this brought and flattened. you guys know about the fault lines that run throughout the earth and how we're in kind of a place of jeopardy here where we live, but the entire west coast of the United States and in other places in Europe, you see these giant fault lines, these cuts in the crust of the earth, and things, the Bible tells us in Isaiah that the earth is going to reel to and fro like a drunkard. It's going to shake uncontrollably, it seems, but God is going to be in control, and He's working out His plan to bring the terrain of this earth back to the way it was when He first created it, and also to make a way, a highway, to Jerusalem where His king will reign. This is interesting. The earth shakes and reels, and those cities are brought low. Jerusalem splits into three sections. The terrain of the earth is rearranged. The atmospheric disturbances cause hailstones weighing over 100 pounds to fall on people. As the continents shift, the intense heat from the earth's molten core causes flames of fire to erupt through those cracks in the earth. Some of this has been talked about in the Old Testament. Haggai says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, and it is a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." Zechariah tells us it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. Half of them toward the former sea, and that's the Mediterranean, and half of them to the hinder sea, that's the Dead Sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And so here it's telling us that this may very well lead Jerusalem as the highest point on earth, making it a fitting throne for the great king who will rule for 1,000 years. Remember Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 40 that before the Lord comes, that every valley would be exalted and every mountain and hill would be made low, making that highway for the king as Jerusalem is lifted up and exalted and all roads will lead there. And then the temple will be even higher where he will sit on his throne. What about these hailstones? Joshua talked about in his day that they fled before Israel. The Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them, these hailstones. Job talks about how God has them stored up as treasures, the treasures of the snow. Hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? Hailstones fell in Bangladesh back on April 14, 1986. These giant hailstones that weighed pounds as it was coming down, and actually killed 92 people back then in 1986. The largest hailstone on record, though, actually to this day, happened in 2010, so not very long ago. They measured one that came down that was bigger than a bowling ball in Vivian, South Dakota, so not too far from us. Far enough, right, up there, they have that. But South Dakota, and it was almost right at 2 pounds this thing weighed. It was huge. But imagine here, hailstones coming down the size of a golf cart. I mean, we're talking about something that God is just going to unleash upon this earth during that time. And those who blasphemed God in the Old Testament, how were they dealt with? What would happen to them as judgment? Remember, they would be taken outside the city and stoned. And here God is going to take care of that and send these giant hailstones down. We need to remember the words of that hymn. This is my Father's world, right? Remember, one of the verses says, "Oh, let me not forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven become one." God has two ways of saving people in the Great Tribulation period. First, He saves them out of it by taking them out of the world, just like He took Enoch before the judgment of the flood. Enoch was walking with God and then was not, right? He wasn't here. He was with the Lord. And God's going to do that to believers up until the time of the rapture. And second, He has a way of saving them in it, as He preserved the life of Noah during the flood. And God will definitely save people during the days of the Great Tribulation, but the church will not be a part of that. We're going to be taken up from the earth before this all begins. And we have that wonderful forward look with assurance, the blessed hope of the believer. I want you to notice one thing about this chapter before we're done. The word great, how it's used all throughout this chapter. Verse 1, there was a great voice. And the word great comes from a Greek word mega, like M-E-G-A, you know, mega, something that's huge or great, immense. So this mega voice in verse 1, like a megaphone, it's just screaming out there. In verse 9, there's a great heat. In verse 12, there's the great river Euphrates. In verse 14, it talks about the great day, talking about that day that comes. And then, in verse 18, the great earthquake. So this chapter is filled with these mega, these great things. Verse 19, the great city. And verse 21, the great hail. But may that point us always, as we read through all these great things, these huge and mega things that are going to happen in that day, may that point us today to the so great salvation that God has offered to every individual breathing today. He says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, and how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And he's offered that to everyone that will simply believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. He says today is the day of salvation. Now, he says, oh, now is the accepted time. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Because those final plagues will come and you don't want to be here to have to live through that and place yourself in jeopardy of something even worse that will last forever and ever and ever in the flames of the lake of fire. Father, thank you for reminding us of your power today, your control over all things, and how you're working out your program for this world and for mankind's history to bring it to culmination with your Son, the Lord Jesus, ruling and reigning in righteousness here on earth. One day, and we look forward to that day, where we can worship you and enjoy what you've established here on this planet once again. But Lord, during the time we have right now, I pray that you'd help us to redeem the time. Use it wisely and productively for your kingdom, Lord, to see others come to know you as their Savior so they don't have to go through that time of tribulation. Lord, help us to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, and to go forth in the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. With the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.